Acts chapter 8, in a moment we'll read verses 1 through 5. We've studied all the events surrounding the ministry and preaching and martyrdom of Stephen. And now we're reading kind of the bridge into the next section, the next phase of the Lord's work in His early church. And of course, these are real events we're reading about that happened 2,000 years ago. And yet it's amazing how much application there is to us, how much the work of the Lord in us is the same now as it was then. And the opposition from the world is much the same now as it was then. Let's see here in these words about going everywhere preaching the good news, or going everywhere telling the good news. Let's see what there is for us to learn about our Savior. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of dirt, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. You know, we live as a faithful church and as faithful Christians. The results still might be unpleasant or unwelcome. Think of how these people were living. You know, we've had the example of Stephen, but go back a page or two and recall how these people were living. They were worshiping God, including praying very much together in one accord in the name of Christ. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings about Jesus Christ. They were selling their possessions to provide for the poor among them. It was a wonderful way that they were living. Of course, we understand it to be an ideal way of living as Christians, but even by worldly standards, this was a loving and very religious community. But then see how they were treated. What was the response of people around them to how they were living? Well, one of them was killed. You see, this is mentioned again in verse 1, even though the chapter about Steve is over now. You see, it's still mentioned that Saul was consenting to his death. Stephen was killed over it. Others had to flee, run away, run for their lives, and so were scattered. I'm taking that from verse 1 also. There was a persecution, and the church which has against the church at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Others were dragged out of their homes. Now, of all the unwelcome things, there's one of the worst. To be living peacefully at home, perhaps asleep in bed at night, and all of a sudden to be dragged out and put in prison. I'm taking that from verse 3, where Saul in particular is mentioned as having done that. Well, you understand the same thing might happen to you and me. This is all the way things work. You live as a Christian in your job, working hard at it and being honest and full of integrity. And then, next thing you know, you're fired or laid off. Or perhaps, if not, you're denied promotion or some sort of advancement that you'd be entitled, that you're entitled to. Or you live as a Christian in your family, treating the others in your family in a godly, righteous way, and yet your family wrecks you or betrays you. Perhaps you're living as a Christian in your church, And the more you talk about Jesus Christ, the more you talk about God's grace in saving the people for whom Christ died, the more likely they are to ask you to leave. You live as a Christian in your society, and before you know it, you have trouble with the authorities in one way or another. Well, when these kind of things happen, they do and will, you might even find yourself encountering the same difficulties that this church in Jerusalem encountered. You might have to flee. You might have to leave where you've been living and would like to go on living and run to take rest somewhere else. You might have to leave your town where you've been living, selling your possessions or perhaps even just losing them. You may have to leave your fellow church members who you love because some sort of persecution has come upon you and you have to leave. Now, even in this church, and if you look around, you'll realize this is a very small sample of God's church all over the world. But even just this small sample, this has happened to people in the past, is happening to others even now, and if you broaden the circle just a little bit to include only your close friends and relatives, well, we know of many others who have experienced the same thing and are experiencing it right now. Well, often, when this kind of thing happens, we mistakenly believe, we mistakenly believe that if we live devoted Christian lives, loving the Savior and loving each other, we should expect only or mostly pleasant things to happen to us. That events will go just how we would like them to go. But of course, many times, things don't go the way we would like them to go, and they are not for us. So when things go wrong, we're tempted to have some simple thoughts. For example, if we're preaching about Jesus Christ, even those of us who do it in an official capacity like I'm doing now, or all of us as we talk about forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, just to our friends or relatives or acquaintances or people at work, whoever. Well, then when things go wrong after having done that, we're tempted to think this, I shouldn't be preaching like that. I shouldn't be saying so much about Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I don't mean you're supposed to be doing your work, and instead of doing your work, you're trying to tell everybody about Jesus Christ, and so your boss fires you. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? You have to do these things wisely and in their proper time. Or you've been living in a very righteous way, obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, obedient to the principles of wisdom taught in the Bible. And then people reject you over your way of living. You're tempted to think, well, I guess I shouldn't be living that way. You're tempted to think, maybe I need to do more like everybody else does. If I lived more like everybody else did and talked like everybody else did, this kind of stuff wouldn't happen to me, I guess. Or maybe nothing's going wrong for you, and you look at someone else and things are going wrong for, you're tempted to think, oh, that person must not have God's approval. If that family were as righteous as our family is, nothing bad would be happening to them. I wonder if people in Stephen's day had temptation to think that. Look what happened to Stephen. If he just weren't so radical, if he just weren't so outspoken, if he just weren't living the kind of lifestyle he's living, he'd just go along a little more, he wouldn't have been stoned like that. But recall that Stephen and these other believers in this early church, they had been living exemplary lives, perfect of course, but exemplary. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were worshiping, they were praying, they were sharing, they were fellowshipping, they were loving, they were studying and learning. They were doing everything basically just as the Lord had commanded. They had God's approval. They're held up in the Scriptures as a model. The church as a model, and then people like Barnabas and Stephen held as a model of individuals. And yet, look how they were treated. They were killed. They were thrown in prison. They were run out of town. And so, If you live as a faithful Christian, if we live as a faith church, there's no guarantee the results will be happy and pleasant and sweet and enjoyable. The results might instead be quite unpleasant. Well, if in God's providence our lives take an unpleasant turn, we must understand that God does what He does, not primarily for our comfort and enjoyment, but for working out His plans through us. That's a tough one to swallow, isn't it? Because don't we spend so much of our time just on whatever will make things comfortable and pleasant for me? And if you're, you know, if you have family and as well, comfortable and pleasant for me and my family and friends. Sometimes we can delude ourselves into thinking that we're quite generous, unselfish, because we care not only about ourselves, but also about our family and friends. Well, that's not necessarily meaning that you're unselfish if you care not only about yourself, but also about those you're closely tied to, have family and friend relationships with. Because you care about your kids and do things for them, that doesn't mean it's all unselfish and you care entirely about others' comfort and not about your own. Your kids are such an extension of yourself that a lot of times you can do for them, but really it's your caring about and doing for. Well, anyway, I must say that we sure need it, to be reminded that our comfort is not priority one for God. Having things be all pleasant and just the way I like them is not really high on God's priority list. The Lord God has plans, and He is working them out through us and through the rest of the world. He controls it all. He controls people who love Christ and people who hate Christ. And He controls nature as well as people. And so He's in control of it all. And He has plans that He is working out. Instead of working for our comfort all the time, often He works through our discomfort for the fulfillment of His plan. I'm taking this from verse 1, where it says, they're all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Well, it's interesting. People at Jerusalem being scattered to Judea and Samaria. That should ring a bell in your mind. It did mine, and I went hunting for it. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You see that because of this persecution, the believers who had been in Jerusalem were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So recall what the Lord Jesus had commanded the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of earth. Jerusalem was this very big city, a region called Judea. And so they were witnesses in Jerusalem, but then also in that region, Judea. And then the next place from there was Samaria, and then, of course, on to everywhere. And so up to that point, they really hadn't done that. They had been His witness in Jerusalem. Good, good and fine and well. That's what they were supposed to do. But next was to go be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and eventually to the end of the earth. Well, how were they to know when do we head out from Jerusalem off to the other parts? How were they to know that? I mean, how do you know when it's time to go? It's really a hard thing to know. The Lord has to communicate it to you somehow. Sometimes in the day of the apostles, the Holy Spirit would speak to the church, like we see with Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit told the church, set aside Paul and Barnabas for me, for the work that I have for them. And other times, the Lord forces you through circumstances to know that it's time to go, time to do something. And that's what He did here. By His providence, they had to go. They had to leave. And when you leave Jerusalem, you are automatically in Judea. And if you go very far at all, you're in Samaria. So when they left, they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This was God's plan, and it was Jesus' command to the church. And then it's by persecution that the Lord sent the church to Judea and Samaria. You know, you wouldn't think that if you were just thinking with mere human wisdom. If you're thinking, how will God help the church to know when and how they should get going out to Judea and Samaria? You wouldn't think this. Well, he'll send horrible persecution and they'll have to run away. That's not what we plan in our wisdom. But Lord God knows how to send his people, where he wants them to go, and often he'll do it by persecution. Persecuted in one place, you have to flee to another, and that's the very place that he has work for you. Recall also that when Paul was put in prison unjustly, two different times, in both cases, God used his imprisonment as a way to reach sinners with the gospel. Now, by this, I don't mean that I know for certain Paul was in prison exactly two times. No, I mean these, you know, two major periods of imprisonment that are mentioned in Acts. When he was put in prison in Philippi, well, what happened that night? The jailer and his whole household believed. When Paul was put in prison another time, he ended up in Rome, and the whole royal household, the whole imperial household, and the whole imperial guard ended up knowing about Jesus Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. Well, he wasn't thinking to himself, boy, I hope I get imprisoned. That's not what was going on. Human wisdom doesn't tell us, boy, I sure hope somebody drags me out of my bed tonight and throws me in prison. No, that's not the way we think, but the Lord God is wise. He knows just what to do. Sometimes he sends the news about Jesus Christ through persecution. Recall that Paul was shipwrecked. Well, once washed ashore on the island of Malta, he told the gospel there and people believed. In the letter to the Galatians, you can read this sometime in Galatians 4:13, Paul mentioned to them, you remember how it was because of an illness that I first came to you. That's all it says, and so we're left guessing the rest of it. But some way or another, he got sick and ended up in Galatia preaching to people because of that. Well, he didn't go along thinking, boy, I sure hope I get sick. Not at all. He's hoping to be well and trying to be well. And yet the Lord caused him to be sick to get him where it was the Lord's plan for him to preach the gospel next. So let us expect that God's providence will be working toward the spread of the good news about Jesus Christ, not usually working exclusively for our comfort, especially our physical comfort. Now, the Holy Spirit is a comforter within us. In our soul, in our spirit, in our minds, the Holy Spirit is always comforting us. It's obvious that when Paul and Silas were in prison, having been beaten and then put in the stocks, and then were singing hymns at midnight, it's obvious they had no physical comfort. And yet they obviously did have comfort in their inner selves from the Holy Spirit because they were singing for joy. And so the Lord will be comforting us, but often not comforting us physically. So let's accept this way of God working and not fight against it. When you find yourself sick, when you find somebody's done something to you you didn't want them to do, when you find that someone has let you down, hurt you, betrayed you, when you find something unpleasant happening to yourself, your family, your whole church, don't fight against that. But instead, revel in it. The Lord has made things hard for me, unpleasant for me. Something bad has happened to me. Well, hooray, what is the Lord doing? How is he going to be using me? Is it that there's a nurse in the hospital who is one of God's elect and has not heard the gospel? Is it that the boss who just fired me has very skeptical about Christianity, but he needs someone to show true joy and hope in adversity, and that's how he'll be won over? No, what is it? But if I'm in trouble, if things are going badly for me, then it must be that the Lord is sending me somewhere to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we live as a faith church and as faithful Christians, things might not all end up pleasant for us. But if in God's providence our lives are not pleasant, we must understand that nothing has necessarily been messed up here. God does what he does, not for our comfort, but for working out his plan for us, specifically the growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to see also in this passage, I think it's important for us to grasp this, that the churches, that when the Lord uses enemies of the church for his purpose, when he takes the church's enemies and uses for his purpose, like to scatter someone to where they need to tell the gospel, those enemies can sometimes resort to dreadful cruelty. And we see that in verse 3. Already in this story, we have seen the officials of the church, the apostles and a deacon, arrested in public while engaged in their official duties. They were first threatened, then they were beaten and threatened, then one was killed. And that is certainly bad enough. But here in these verses, we read that Christ's enemies are breaking into people's homes and dragging them out. And not only the men, but the women. Elsewhere in Acts, we can hear Paul's testimony of what he did. He tried to make them blaspheme. That is, he tried to make them recant their profession of faith in Christ. Now think of that. Let's take the most pitiful case we can. Here is a woman with small children. And the baby is in bed with her. And here comes Saul and whatever soldiers he has been allotted from the temple guard. And they drag her out of bed, and the baby's crying and the toddlers are screaming. And they drag her out anyway. Take her to the prison, and there the ultimatum is put to her. You ever want to see your bees again? Then tell us that you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. What a dreadful cruelty to drag men and women out of their homes and take them to prison and try to make them blaspheme. And yet that's what this person was doing. And then if we go to other stories of God's faithful throughout history, we understand that that's just barely scratching the surface of the cruelty that sinful men persecuting God's church are capable of. Well, we need to understand that cruelty is not merely the behavior of men. It is the fury of the devil behind it. It has the rage of Satan at its core or at its foundation. The Bible tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness. The devil hates God. He hates whole creation. He hates all mankind made in God's image, and especially hates his church. So he prowls around like a lion seeking whom may devour. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ has mastery over him. The Lord Jesus has mastery over him, of course, because by the Son of God everything was created, even the devil. He's a mere creature like we are, and God has complete control over him. But then even as a man, Jesus Christ has mastery over him, because despite the full force of temptation from the devil, Jesus of Nazareth never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And so when he was killed, he was not killed justly for his own sins. He was killed for our sins. And so when I say he wasn't killed justly, it was just for him to be killed because he was bearing our guilt and yet he himself was innocent. Therefore, the devil had no hold on him. The grave had no power over him. He had not violated the law, and so death had no claim on him. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and Satan is utterly defeated. He's not yet confined for all eternity to his place of torment. He's still, in some sense, able to work against God's people, launching fiery darts, the Bible says, laying snares, the Bible says. Yet he is a defeated foe. Any harm he manages to Christ's church, individual members of it perhaps, is only the working out of God's plan for us by Satan's unwilling hands. Satan does harm to people, so he thinks, only to find out that his worst scheme finally hatched upon the gospel was only the doing of what God's plan was anyway. Well, when I was treated cruelly by people, I had a very hard time for about 2 years coming to grips with what they had done. I was not dragged out of my bed at night and thrown in prison. It was a much less lower degree, and yet what was done to me by people in God's church was cruel, and it did involve women and children being thrown out of their home. It was cruel to some degree, and I had a hard time for roughly 2 years coming to grips with what they had done. Every time I thought about it, the unchristian cruelty of it really perplexed me and bothered me. And somewhere on the line, it's fading into the past now, my memory, the Lord comforted me and helped me to understand this is the work of the devil we're seeing. When you see this kind of cruelty in Saul and someone else, it's not flesh and blood that's pursuing this. This is the devil doing this through those whom he is influencing. Let's not point only to other people, though, as wicked and cruel, but let's also look inside or look in the mirror. Understand in Saul's cruelty, the way he could drag men out of their homes into prison. Do you understand that that is just how cruel I would be had God left me to myself? As soon as I ate the forbidden fruit in Adam, I gained a corruption that made me capable of being that and worse. And you too. When you were conceived, the Bible says you were conceived in sin. You had this corruption built into you because you sinned in Adam also. When you were willing, as I was, to think of God's hand from this one tree you shall not eat, and then give it anyway, when you did that, you gained for yourself, and I gained for myself, a corruption of nature that is profound, is deep and dark and complete in scope. It permeates your entire being, your entire flesh, and it renders you capable of that kind of thing. I mean, there were people in the days of the Vietnam War, who, when Americans had come and given immunizations against childhood disease, well, then people would come through and they would cut off the arm of every person who had been immunized in that arm. They're capable of that. And you, in your natural state, are capable of that. Now, there were people who burned Christians at the stake. And they did it. Piled up the wood. They tied them there and they lit it and then watched. But it's not just them over there. You, in your corrupted flesh. Ever since you sinned in Adam, you've been capable of that same cruelty. Now, something has kept you from it. Sometimes something like this, somebody you would love to torture in the cruelest way you could think of, but you're restrained from it. You just can't. They're bigger than you. Somebody would stop you. You'd get in trouble. And so you just never can get away with very much cruelty, although you'd really like to. Other times, by God's mercy, He stops you some other way. And then, of course, all who have been changed on the inside by the Holy Spirit is now living in you, and His law has been written on your heart. And you now have this great love for your fellow man and for God inside you. It's not that you're not tempted anymore, but all of those temptations are met by the presence of the Holy Spirit inside you, working by the Word of God to turn you away from all that kind of sinful cruelty. And yet, you have never been changed like that inside. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You understand, when you look at Saul and see him able to burst into the home of a law-abiding, peaceful, religious person and rag her out and take her to prison, understand, that's you. You are capable of that, and only by God's grace have you not ever done something that bad. But if you are living a relatively okay life, and society is restraining you, and you got good parents, and there's pretty good laws and pretty good police patrols, and so you never really do anything horrible like that during your life, that corruption inside of you that makes it possible for you to do something like that, that makes it to where if you could, you would, that will condemn you to everlasting punishment from God's hand. You're under God's wrath, even though you're dressed relatively nice sitting in church on Sunday morning. You must repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. As we'll find out, Saul did. This very Saul who did these horrible things, the Lord granted him repentance of sin. He trusted in Christ. And so saved from the horrible penalty of his crimes. And the same can be for you. So here that if we live as a faithful church, as we're trying to do, and faithful Christians as we're trying to do, the results aren't necessarily going to be pleasant in this life. They might be quite unpleasant. And if in God's providence our lives indeed come to be filled with any sort of suffering or unpleasantness, understand that this is the way God works out His plans. Is His plan for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not working for our comfort. He's working for salvation souls and His glory. Well, as He uses enemies to cause us this discomfort, to work out His plans, what those enemies do to us may be cruel. It may be very cruel. But no matter how cruel is the persecution that we face at people's hands, the church's reaction to that cruel persecution should be the proclaiming of the word about Jesus Christ. Will you look at that in verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4? Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The believers were unwillingly scattered. They had to flee Jerusalem. And that was trouble and expense and loss. There was a time that we had to move on 30 days' notice. A big household and well settled to where we lived. That was an upheaval. Let me tell you, we suffered a good bit of loss during that time. You probably have had the same thing if for some reason you got fired and had to move to get a new job in a different city or whatever reason. Having to move even with a few weeks of notice is hard, and you suffer loss during that. But if you have to flee suddenly because people all around you are being thrown in prison, well, then there's no time to make a good disposal of your property. You've just got out. These people were unwillingly scattered, and they had to flee, and they lost of their worldly goods, but wherever they went, The main subject of conversation, it seems, was not complaints against the corrupt government and religion at Jerusalem. It was telling the good news, the word of God about Jesus Christ. This expression here in verse 4, where it says they went everywhere preaching the word, the idea of went everywhere, it's not trying to express they like put pins in a map and assigned everybody to where they carefully went every place. It's more the idea of wherever they went. They went everywhere, wherever it was they went. And so please don't try to get a wrong emphasis on that in your mind, as if they were fleeing in their flight, they carefully went to every place. That's not what's being expressed. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, the Greek word here for preaching, I'm going to try to get this out, euangelizomenoi, which is that word evangel, the idea of good message. They were messaging. They were good newsing. See how we don't really have a word that in our common usage? If someone comes and tells you good news, you don't say, somebody came and good news me today. Somebody came and good messaged me today. We don't say it that way. We say something like, somebody came and told me good news. Okay, well that's fine. Except there's a problem there. Then when we just say what the good news was that he told me, then the sentence starts to get long. You know, somebody came and told me some good news about, and then you say it was about. Well, in Greek, they can say this thing in two words. They good newsed the word. They evangeled the logos. So these two words, we kind of have to go. A long English phrase to get the idea. They told the good news, and the good news they told was the word, meaning all there was to tell about Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what that little short phrase kind of means, all spelled out. They told the good news, or good message, that good message being the word, the message about Jesus Christ. And of course we know that is in general that despite our being sinners, breakers of God's law, there is forgiveness to be had in God's eyes. So that we can stand as righteous in God's judgment instead of unrighteous. And it's all through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that we did not. But God has granted that through faith in Him, we can be counted as being in Him in all righteousness. And as in taking all of our punishment, we haven't really taken it. Yet we can be counted as in Him when He took it, though it's no longer due us. And so there's forgiveness from God in Jesus Christ for all who trust in Him, repenting of sins. You know, that's the word. That's just logos, just the word in Greek. But that's what's meant by all of that. They went good newsing the word about Jesus Christ. It's not really right to say preaching. That's not really a good translation. You kind of have to say that because that's the only thing you can say in one word. But when we say preaching, that always evokes the image of the person standing in front of a group in a church building. And of course, preaching can take that form. Like, I'm good newsing you right now. And it is that. I am standing up in front of you, a building built for this purpose, etc. But that's not really what is meant here. It's good newsing no matter what form it's in. I'm sure you can imagine one of these refugees who has left Jerusalem with nothing but what he can carry on his back. And he arrives then in some other town of Judea, and he goes and knocks on the home of his second cousin and says, can you put me up? And the second cousin says, sure, come on in. What happened? Well, then he can good news him the word. But he's not standing in front of a religious assembly proclaiming it. This good newsing can take any form that human communication can take. That was a pretty broad statement. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Well, I didn't think that through. What I just mean is, you know, any that you can talk to people, one-on-one, you know, small group, letter, you can good news them. Well, pardon me, let me catch up to myself in my notes. I got a little excited about what I was saying and I went and forgot what was next. Now, you feel the temptation, I'm sure, that they must felt also. Whenever you have been treated by somebody, that person has caused you trouble, and so you're not where you meant to be. You meant to be at this nice job that you had last, but you're fired, so you're not at that job. You meant to be in that house that you were living in last month, but you're out of that house. You meant to be living in the town where you used to live, but now you've had to go somewhere else. Somehow, someone has mistreated you, and now you're not where you meant to be. And someone's going to ask you, well, what happened? How did you get in prison? Why'd you move here? What are you doing in here? Didn't you live in the... Why do you have that job? Somebody's going to ask you, how'd you get here? And your temptation, the natural urge of your sinful flesh, will be to rail against those who did this to you. That doggone Saul down there at Jerusalem with the backing of that Sanhedrin, they have... And go on and on, railing against the ones who have done this to you. Well, let's take encouragement and instruction here. When someone has mistreated you and caused you to be somewhere other than where you would like to have been, then tell the good news of the Word of God about Jesus Christ. Instead of complaining to that person about your mistreatment at the hands of somebody else, just go ahead and good news that person. Good news him the Word. Good news him the Word about Jesus Christ. Why did you have to leave your home in Jerusalem? What do those people down there do to you? Well, they would say up there about Jerusalem. What do those people up there do to you? Well, let me tell you. I have good news for you. There is forgiveness of sins in God's sight through Jesus Christ. You know, there's news to be told. It's probably polite to say nothing about what happened to you. Well, I had some trouble with somebody. Somebody was unkind to me and I had to leave. But let me tell you what, you know, there's good news to be told. I don't care to dwell on what's been done to me. I'd like to dwell on Jesus Christ. Now, you know, to some extent, we are already scattered from Jerusalem. You know, if you think about it, you know, this is the earth compared with Jerusalem. So to some extent, we're already there. You know, we're already scattered. I grew up thinking all I want to do is get a good education and go back home to where I grew up. I liked it there, and there's nothing special about it in the world except that I grew up there and I liked it there. But that's not how it worked. I got sent here and there, and look where I've ended up. I've ended up across the Red River from the good place where I used to live. And so to some extent I'm already scattered, and to some extent you're already scattered. You don't have to wait until you get further scattered to start good newsing anybody. I was thinking about this a lot, and I'm not sure how well I have good news people when telling about how I got scattered here. You know, how'd you come to live here? Well, you know, and kind of tell a story in the humdrum, mundane, worldly way. I think I'd try to start this practice of good newsing people like this. And so please don't wait until you think, oh, well, okay, as soon as anything bad happens, I have to leave and go to somewhere in the town, then I'll start telling people. No. In a sense, you're already there. You're already scattered. Go ahead and good news them now. But of course, you might in the future get scattered. You know, we like each other really well in this church. We love each other dearly. And we've been close now for years, and we don't want to get scattered from each other. I don't want any one of you to go anywhere else except right here. And you might feel the same about me. We feel that way about each other. And yet, you know, sometime one of you young ladies, you know, might get married. Your husband might act like a Christian his job, and the boss does not appreciate somebody shining the light of righteousness on his corrupt business practices, and he lets him know, and the only place your husband can find a job is somewhere far from here. And so off you go. You end somewhere you didn't mean to be, and look, we're scattered. That kind of thing is going to happen. And yet, when that happens, let us not fight against it, grieve over much because of it, grieve like the world that has no hope, but instead, let us just be glad in that. Of course, there's going to be a tear or two, but let us just consider we're being scattered four winds to take the gospel of Jesus Christ with us to good news people the word wherever we go. Now, when we're scattered and we go good newsing, we go preaching, it must be Jesus Christ that we preach. The good news must be the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm taking this by a look at verse 5. You could say that in verse 5, a new section is starting, which hopefully we'll take up next week. But I think we can go ahead and draw a lot of help for it from this lesson. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Isn't it interesting? The message that he preached is summarized in one word. He preached Christ to them. Of course, that doesn't mean he stood there saying Christ, 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 and nothing else. When Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't mean by that when he came, no words came out of his mouth except just Jesus Christ is crucified. He said nothing else. That's not what that means. It's that was the emphasis, the focus. That was ultimately the center of everything that he was saying. Of course, you have to talk about things like somebody says, what would you like for lunch? You know, you have to say whether you want more turkey. You know, there's things that have to be said. But then the whole thing is about Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. We may get persecuted over the things that we believe that are part of the Reformed Baptist way of summarizing the Bible's doctrine and practice. But when we get persecuted and scattered due to that, we dare not have our message be Reformed Baptistism. Our message is about Christ. And if you get scattered because, if you get persecuted in some way, somewhere you don't really want to be, over the righteous lifestyle that you're living, you don't do what the world does, and you do things the world doesn't do. And because of that, in some way, you have been persecuted or scattered. Well, you dare not have your good news be, let me tell you all about how I abstain from these vices. And let me tell you all about how I do these good things that you haven't been doing enough. That's not our message. Our message is Christ. Those things are part of it, but they're not the main idea. The main idea is about Christ. And those other things, you know, they really aren't good news. You can think of yourself as preaching the good news to somebody. But if all you're preaching is, you know, I wouldn't work on Sunday, and so I got fired from job. And that's what you're thinking that you're preaching the news to them. Well, that's not really the news that you don't work on Sunday. That's part of the entire counsel of the Scriptures, but that's not the good news. The good news is that there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And so let our message, our response, be the good news people, the word, and let that word that good news them be the word Christ and all that that entails. Now, we have been, I have found that this theme is a major theme in the Scriptures that really somehow, when I was growing up and as a younger adult, I really didn't get that you'll behave rightly according to the commands of Christ, you'll be rejected over that and persecuted, and things will be unpleasant for you, so rejoice and tell the good news anyway. That wasn't really a message that I had a good handle growing up. You know, part of it is that my parents were real interested in the charismatic move, specifically the Word of Faith teachers. And I got a lot of that filtering in there. And that's not their message. You know, their message is, if you do right, if you speak words of faith and you give enough and you live this way, then everything will be good for you in this life. I got a lot of that, and I have had a lot of that flow through my thought processes, and I suppose I still do. And I used to think in terms of, if you're faithful as a preacher, well, then lots of people will come to church, and a lot of people will get converted to faith in Christ all the time. Well, I'm finding that's not necessarily true. And isn't it interesting? We were studying through the Gospels about Jesus, and he was saying all that stuff. Remember, he was saying, in this world you'll have tribulation, they'll drag you to synagogues, they'll do all this horrible stuff from you, there'll be separation, there'll be, you know, your very family will betray you. We went all through that for weeks. He kept saying, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and I'm preparing a place for you. And that was the material, a lot of the material from what Jesus said. And now we've launched into Acts, and what do we find? The people are, same thing, people are living righteously. They are preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. They get persecuted over it. And so then they are to rejoice and good news the word of Christ. We've been living it up in America. We still are. Especially in the South and in Texas like we're in. You know, a lot of the trouble that's come upon the big cities in the Great Lakes region has really not come upon us to any significant degree. Even the troubles that have come upon the big cities in Texas haven't so much come upon us out here in small cities. And really, we've just been enjoying ourselves tremendously, very, very much free of trouble. Just kind of individual cases of trouble or spurts of it or a very low degree of harassment for the cause of Christ. And so we're kind of familiar with this whole thing. But this is the way the world works. And so let us deal with it in this way. That we live for Christ. We're ready for things to go painfully for us, if that's God's plan. When they do, we respond by good newsing the word of Christ wherever we go. Let's have that be all for now. Let's pray together.